Well, this morning is Father's Day, and it was kind of special for me this morning because I was staying in Riverside with my son, and he is a new father. His daughter is 4.5 months old, and so this is his first Father's Day. And so to see the joy on his face with his little daughter was really, really special to me. I heard some things about Father's Day. It said that one night a father overheard his son praying, "Dear God, make me the kind of man that my daddy is." And later that night, the father prayed, "Dear God, make me the kind of man that my son wants me to be." Clarence Buddington Kellen said, "He didn't just tell me how to live, he lived, and he let me watch him do it." Charles Wadsworth says, "By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong." Harmon Killebrew, famous baseball player for the Minnesota Twins, who just recently passed away, said this, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. My mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' He said, 'We're not raising grass,' Dad would say, 'We're raising boys.'" A father carries pitchers where his money used to be. I know what that's like. Small boys become big men through the influence of big men who care about small boys. And then finally, the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. You know, when we talk about Father's Day, one of the questions we ask, what is God like? And Jesus teaches us that God is like a loving father. Now, the passage of scripture that we have this morning, and you do have an outline that's in your worship guide that you're going to be able to follow along with this morning, comes from chapter 15 of the book of Luke. And let me kind of set the background for it, because in chapter 15, at the beginning, we have two groups of people. We have tax collectors and sinners who are looked upon as being the outcasts of society, and Jesus is hanging around with them and spending time with them. And then we have a group of religious leaders. And it says that the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus for being around these tax collectors and sinners. And they ask him, "Why do you spend time with these kinds of people?" Believing that it's not worthwhile for Jesus to be around people like that. And instead of giving them a clear answer, Jesus told them three stories, three parables. Three parables about four lost things. The first one was a parable about a lost sheep and how the shepherd left 99 sheep behind and went looking until he found that lost sheep. And when he brought him back, everybody celebrated. The second one was a woman who had a lost coin, and she searched her house until she found that lost coin. But the last story is a story that we normally talk about as the parable of the prodigal son. But the truth of the matter is, in this story, there wasn't one lost son, there were two lost sons. And in this story, we understand about the grace of God, what it means to be lost, what it means to be saved, and what God is really like. And so would you stand with me as we look at this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and we'll have it up on the screen, and why don't we read this together? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable and the meaning behind it. Help us to understand and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I shared with you this morning that this is the parable of the loving father. Now, many of you have heard this as the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means to spend your money lavishly without any regard, and usually it ends up with you being broke, all right? And so, obviously, that does make reference to the first son, who we were going to be calling the rebellious son. Now, the rebellious son was lost because of his actions. He was lost because of his actions. Now, it's pretty obvious as we look at this story that this would be considered to be the bad brother. This is the younger brother. This is the brother who took all of his father's property that he had coming to him and left and ran away. And most of the time when we hear this story, we hear it about this prodigal son. And that's kind of where it ends. But I want to remind you that there are two lost brothers in this story. But let's look at the first one, the obvious one, the guy with the black hat. He was a rebellious son. First of all, he was selfish and impatient. You'll notice in verses 11 and 12, it says, And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. This was a very unusual request because in the ancient world, a father and his property and his estate was something to be given to the children after they died. And so for a son to come up and just say, Dad, I don't want to wait till you die. I want to get all my stuff right now would be very disrespectful. And because he was not the older brother, the younger brother, he didn't really have any rights. The older brother would get twice as much as all the other children. Now, in this case, there were two children, and so the older brother would be looking to get two-thirds of the property, and the younger brother would be getting one-third of the property. But the younger son came up to his father, and he said, Father, I want what I have coming to me when you die. I want it right now, and I don't want to wait for you to die. I want to get it right now. Now, it's kind of interesting. It would be very, very unusual to say something like this. And the only way that the father could actually give him money would be that if his property, which normally resulted in his actual fields and his real estate, that probably had been inherited from his father and his grandfather, and maybe that land had stayed in the family for generation after generation, maybe 100 years or 1,000 years, the only way that that could be liquidated would be to take one-third of all the father's property and to sell it to somebody else. Can you imagine how difficult that would be to take that property out of the family's inheritance? But that's what he did. He actually took a third of the property, he sold it, took the money, and gave it to the younger son. Now, it's interesting that that wasn't enough for the younger son to say, give me my money and I want it all now. But he was also independent and he decided to alienate himself from his father. It said not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off for a distant country. He said, not only do I want your money, but I don't want you. In other words, he says, I want what's yours, but I don't want you. I want out of here. I want to get away from my father. I want to go to a new place. I want to go to a different place. And he left home. And it says that he went off to a distant country. And then we see that not only did he go off to a distant country, but the story also tells about how he became not only independent and alienated, but in verse 13, the second half of that verse, talks about how he went and became indulgent, even to the extent where he spent everything and he was humiliated. It says, and when he went to this far country, there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, we're not told exactly what wild living was. Maybe it was like he went to Las Vegas, you know. We don't know where he went. In fact, when you put in what wild living is, it probably reveals more about what's in your mind than what this boy really did. And we're going to find that later with the older brother, where he assumed things that his brother was doing, that the Bible doesn't tell us that. It just, that's what the older brother probably would have been doing if he would have gone off to the wild. But he went and he wasted his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need, and he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He wasted his money. He went out and invested in a whole lot of real estate right before the early 2000 real estate collapse. Or he put all of his money in the stock market. Or he invested in, you know, in other words, he made bad investments. He wasted his money, and now he was broke. And he was so hungry, and he was so hit the bottom of the barrel that he went out and he got a job feeding pigs. Now, I don't know if you realize this. To a Jewish boy, pigs were dirty, filthy, nasty things. And Jews would have nothing to do with pigs. And now his job was taking care of the pigs and giving the pigs food. He got so hungry, he said, I would be willing to eat the pig food. And I mean, this guy was at the bottom. And he probably sat back and he thought, oh, my goodness. There was a time when I was home, I was my father's son, I didn't have a lot of responsibility, and now I've taken everything that I have coming to me for the rest of my life, and it's gone, and I've wasted it, and I've got a life that is so terrible now, how could I even explain what it's like? You know, I know of people that have been in exactly the same situation. They've been raised in a home, and all they can think about is getting out of town and getting away from mom and dad and getting away from responsibility and getting away from authority and just saying, I'm going to take what I want and I want to get out of here. They're rebellious in their heart and they're indulgent and they're selfish and they want things just for themselves. And finally, they get what they want and they make poor decisions and they find themselves in a gutter somewhere and they're just saying, oh my goodness, what have I done to my life? And you know, some people don't even have to wait till they're 21 for that to happen. There are people on the streets that are 15, 16, 17 years old. There are girls who have left home to come to Hollywood hoping to become the next great actress and find themselves in a terrible life. And as a result of that, because of this spirit and this attitude of wanting to be independent and do things on your own, and I'm smarter than everyone else, and if somebody would just give me what I want, then everything would be great, find that their lives come to a crashing end. And then finally in verse 17 and following, it says, and when he came to his senses, in other words, he was crazy. He was out of his mind. To think that he could live life better on his own than to be connected with his father was crazy. It said, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went back to his father. He admitted that he was wrong. He changed the direction of his life and he humbled himself and said, I'm going to go back to my father and admit that I was wrong and say, Father, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And I now do not deserve anything other than just to be a slave. And so let me not be a son anymore, but please have mercy on me and let me just be a hired hand. Because he knew that the hired hands, the servants, lived better than he was living, taking care of the pigs. He changed his attitude. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to admit that I was wrong. I'm going to ask to come back home as a servant. I don't deserve any better. And let me tell you something. You know, that's exactly the way that we come to God. The only way that we can really truly come to God is to humble ourselves and realize that I can't live life on my own. I need my Heavenly Father. And I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm selfish. I confess that I'm independent. I confess that I have a desire to be alienated and do things my own way. I confess that I've made mistakes. I confess that I cannot take care of my life on my own. I confess that I need a loving God. And as a result of that, God, give me what I deserve. But God, don't give me everything I deserve. And you know, that's what it means to be humble and repent and come back to God. Now, you know, that's the life that I actually lived. I was raised in a Christian home. My father and mother were godly people. My dad was a deacon. My mother was involved in the missions group. And I went off to California Baptist University. I'd been a good boy all my life. And when I got away from home for the first time, man, I went wild. Now, I'm not going to get specific with you, but my first week away from home, I was arrested in Tijuana, Mexico. And they were going to have me in jail for 8 years. And I mean, I just went crazy, you know. Within the next 3 years, I lived in a sense like this young man. I thought that I was a man, I was independent, I could do things on my own, and God humbled me, and I came back to the Father and asked God, I repented, I asked God to make something out of my life, and within 2 weeks he called me into the ministry. And so that is my prodigal son experience. I was never alienated from my parents. In fact, my parents during that whole time were good to me and patient with me. And to be honest with you, they didn't know everything I was doing, you know. And so, you know, but the thing is this, God did, and God welcomed me back. And I think of this story, and I think, I'm the prodigal son. I'm this one who was rebellious at one time. I'm the one who's been selfish and impatient. I've been independent. I've alienated myself from God. I've been indulgent, and I've come to being humiliated, and I've repented, and I've returned to the Father. And that's a story of a lost person getting saved or a disobedient child of God going away and coming back home. But you know what? There's another son here that was lost, and that's what I would call the self-righteous son. He was not lost because of his actions, but he was lost because of his attitude. Did you know that there's people that are in church every Sunday that are just as lost as the prodigal son because their attitude is far away from God? They believe that you can be right with God by obeying all the rules and doing all the right things, and their attitude is, God owes me because I'm so good. It says that when he heard that a party was going on, he got angry, and he refused to go in. Not only did the younger son alienate himself, he decided to alienate himself from his family. This party was going on, and he was angry, and he says, I'm not going in. It says the older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. He was upset because his father had forgiven his brother. He was upset because his father had shown mercy and grace to somebody who didn't deserve it. And he refused to go in to the party. He said, I'm not going in. I'm not going to have anything to do because it's not right. It's not fair that God should forgive my brother. It's not right that my brother doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. And I'm angry at my dad and I'm angry at my brother because it shouldn't be this way. He became very sarcastic and superior in his attitude. He says, he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Now, I want you to realize in that culture, respecting your parents was very important, especially respecting your father. Now, we can see where the younger son showed disrespect for his father when he says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money right now. Now, would you agree that that's pretty disrespectful? I don't want to wait for the funeral, Dad. I want the money right now. And then to leave. But you know what? For the father to leave the party because he's heard that his oldest son has refused to come into the family gathering. And for him to go out and tell his son, "Son, please come back in." And for the son not to say, "I respect you, Father. I honor you, Father." He says, "Look." And he spoke down to him as if he was speaking down to a child or to a servant. That's very disrespectful. He showed his dad, he was sarcastic. He had this superior attitude. And he says, "Look, I've worked hard. I've been faithful. I never did anything wrong. It's not right and it's not fair what you're doing, Dad." He was rebuking his father for the way that he was treating his brother. Isn't it interesting that he was so proud of how good he was? He says, "I've always obeyed all the rules and I've never ever done anything wrong." I'm reminded that it tells us in Scripture that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of the problems that this guy had wasn't that he was lost because of his actions. He was lost because of his attitude. He felt in his heart that I am right. I deserve a relationship with God because I've been obedient. I've kept the rules. I've done everything. I've never made any mistake. He was proud. He had a prideful heart. And as a result of having a prideful heart, he basically considered himself to be superior and better than other people. It's kind of interesting. In chapter 30, he was jealous and petty. He was jealous. He said, "You know what, Dad? You never killed a fatted calf for me. In fact, you never ever did anything for me. You never treated me special, Dad. You never did any of this stuff for me." He says, "You didn't even give me a goat." And he was critical and complaining. It says, "You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you've killed the fatted calf." He goes, "I never got a party." In fact, he didn't even call him his brother. He didn't say, "When my brother came home." He says, "When this son of yours came home." He even rejected that this guy was even his own brother. What a sarcastic, critical, mean spirit. He said, "You never threw me a party, Dad. And my brother now has wasted your property with a bunch of prostitutes." Now, does the Bible say anything about prostitutes other than what was coming out of this brother, this older brother, this critical, this negative, this superior attitude brother? And I think that tells me is that he was jealous because he would have liked to have been with some prostitutes himself. Did you know it's interesting that oftentimes when they do internet stings with the police department, oftentimes the people that they catch on internet pornography are religious leaders and deacons and people who have this pious attitude that I am so good, but there's a secret life behind that they hide that's really a part of who they are. And they can be up and they can be preaching and teaching and laying guilt on everyone, but in their own private life, they're hypocrites. And you know, this brother was a hypocrite because we know that his attitude and his action toward his father and his attitude towards somebody who had repented and come back home was nothing but critical and nasty and negative. And the truth of the matter is, he was just as alienated from his father as his brother was. Except the sad situation, one brother had come home and another one had been home all the time, but his heart was far away from his father. See, he didn't appreciate that he had a father that provided for him and loved him. And instead of appreciating that, he held a grudge. And he just said, "I deserve to be treated right, not because I'm your son. I deserve to be treated right because look at all these things that I've done for you." And the Bible teaches us that we do not come and have a relationship with God based upon what we do for God and what God can do for us. It ought to be because we love God with all of our heart. But see, the real story here is about two lost sons, but the real story is about the loving Father. What is God really like? See, the question that was being asked by the Pharisees was this: why would you be spending time with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, because this is how my God Father is like. Do you notice that the tax collectors and sinners are like the prodigal son, but the older brothers like the religious leaders? And so Jesus proceeded to tell them about what a loving father is like. First of all, it tells that he saw his son from a distance. But while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him. He had been waiting and looking for a long time. He had let his son go. He knew that it was a bad choice, but he let his son make his own decision. In other words, when his son chose to leave, the father could have gone after him. He could have looked for him, but instead, he let him have the freedom to do what he wanted to with his life. And isn't God that way with us? We're not robots. God lets us make a choice. And even when we choose the wrong thing, you know how it would break the heart of God when he lets us go and we make bad choices. But it said that when the son was coming home, the father saw him at a distance. Now, how did he know that he was coming home that day? I don't think he knew he was coming home that day. I think from the day he left, the father began looking down that road saying, I wonder if my son will come home today. I wonder if my son will come home today. I wonder if my son will come home today. It could have been a month. It could have been 6 months. It could have been a year. It could have been 5 years. But every day that father's heart ached for his son that was lost, that son that had gone away. And I want you to know that maybe you're like that prodigal son, and maybe you've gone away. And I want you to know that even today, God is waiting for you to come back home. He's waiting for you to come back home. Now, I got a feeling that this son was nervous about facing his father. Don't you think so? He was nervous about coming and facing his father. In fact, he had his whole speech made up. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired servants. But it said that when the father saw him a long way off, it says his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. So not only did the father see, but he felt. He loved him and he missed him. And when he saw his son, he wasn't angry at his son. He wasn't thinking of punishing his son. It said that he had compassion for him. He loved him. And I know that even when I was not living for God, God was waiting for me to come home because God loved me. And God was waiting for me. He was compassionate toward me. He felt something for me. And then it said that the father responded. It said that he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. He took the initiative. Now, I was told that in those days that the men of the family, the men, the respectful, the patriarch of the family, they would not bunch up their robe and run anywhere. They wouldn't show their legs. It would be disrespectful to do something like that. But he didn't care. It said that the father, he pulled up his robe and he ran to his son. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. He ran to where his son was at. It said that he responded by going. He took the initiative and he didn't treat him like a servant. He didn't treat him like somebody that had done something wrong. He didn't treat him like a dog. He treated him like a son, and he expected him to act like a son. You know, God's that way. God takes the initiative. God responds to us. God looks for any indication that we're coming back to him. And God comes to us with his arms wide open. And then it said that he gave. Now, we call this the story of the prodigal son. But you know what? If a prodigal is somebody that spends money lavishly without any concern for how it's going to end up, wouldn't you have to say that this father was a prodigal father? Well, think of it. If a prodigal is somebody who spends money lavishly without any regard for how much it costs, that's exactly what it is. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. He said, this son of mine, he was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, he's found. So they begin to celebrate. In other words, whatever I've got, I'm willing to spend it because I'm going to lavish my love on my son. Not on myself, but on my son. And there's no expense that's too much for me to show my son how much I love him. Isn't that a wonderful story? The robe was probably his own personal robe, and when that robe was put on the son, everyone could see that he's back in the family. And the ring was a sign of authority, and a ring said that you now have some authority back in the home again. And sandals on his feet indicated that you're not a servant, but you're somebody of high standing, and we're going to throw a party. And they said back in those days, because meat was so expensive, that very rarely did they have much more than vegetables and grain to eat. And occasionally they would kill a goat and maybe have a goat, you know, but a fatted calf. To fat a calf means that you basically have to prepare this thing for a long time, and then when it's just right, you kill it for a great festival, and a feast would oftentimes be something that the whole town would be invited to. And so probably they had been preparing this calf for something else, and he just said, what could be more important than my son coming back home? Let's kill that calf, and let's have a party, and let's invite the whole town, and we're going to celebrate because my son that was dead is alive, and he's come back home. Now, do you think that this was kind of a surprising coming back home experience for the son? He was coming with his head down and feeling like he was going to be punished and shamed, and the father just said, listen, save your speech. I'm just glad you're home, son. I'm just glad you're home. And you know, I found that when I came back to the Lord, God didn't hold that stuff against me. God just said, Mike, I'm glad you're back, and let's go do something. Let's go do something. Let's do something to build the kingdom of God. Now, do I remember the stuff that I've done? Yeah. But you know, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, and he remembers them no more. And when I began thinking about the mistakes I've made in my past, God says, Mike, I don't even remember those things anymore. I don't hold those against you anymore. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. And so my acceptance of you is not based on how good you are. My acceptance of you is based upon the fact that you're my son and I love you. See, we can never earn or deserve God's love. We could never earn or deserve God's forgiveness. But he had a brother who had a hard time with the fact that the father was forgiving anybody. And so he went outside to go see the son who refused to join the family party. Do you think that would have been hard for the father to leave a party? Do you think it would have been embarrassing for the father to have to go outside and try to talk his oldest son into coming and joining the party? Do you think the people in town were there wondering what's going on? And he goes out and he said, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and alive again. He was lost and he is found. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Russia to teach seminary. And I didn't know any Russian, but I learned a little bit while I was there. And I've been preaching in Chinese churches now, so I'm picking up a little Chinese, and then I'm finding out that I speak Mandarin at the Cantonese service and Cantonese at the Mandarin service. And so, but be patient with me. I'm getting a little bit better. In fact, in 3 weeks, I'm going to be doing a chaplain's ordination service for a Chinese church in Alhambra. And then I've been asked in September to speak to all the Chinese pastors in Southern California at their leadership thing. And so I'm going to be maybe honorary Chinese. I hope so. You know, it would be an honor to be looked upon that way. But I was in Russia, and I was in St. Petersburg, Russia, and they have one of the most famous museums in the world. It's called the Hermitage. At one time, this was the palace of the Tsar. Now it's been turned into one of the greatest art museums in the world. It has the largest collection of Rembrandt paintings in the world is in the Hermitage. And so I'd heard about Rembrandt, and so I wanted to go see Rembrandt paintings, you know. And I went, and there was this whole big area that everything in there was Rembrandt paintings. And so I went, and the biggest one that I saw, though, was larger than life size. I think it was like 110 inches high and about 40 inches wide. And it's a painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And in the painting, there is, from the rear, someone on his knees, and he's holding on to the father. And the older man is sitting here with his arms around his son, and there's a couple other people here. And I went and I sat down and I looked at this painting. And I stayed there for 1.5 hours. Because there was sort of like the painting began to speak to me, and I began to have a religious experience. And I sat there and I looked at it, and I was thinking about that son that was on his knees, and I was thinking about, you know, that was me. That was me when I went off to college, and I'd been raised in a good Christian home, and how I became rebellious, and I did what I wanted to do, and I was acting like a Christian when I was with these people, but I did whatever I wanted to when I was with these people. And I thought about all the things that I had done, and then I thought about how gracious God was to bring me back. And I felt like getting on my knees right there as I looked at that painting, because I said, I'm that son. I'm just like that son. And then I began to think about the older brother And I said, but since I've become a pastor, I've been good, and I've been reading my Bible, and I've been preaching the word, and I've been leading the church. And oftentimes, I have gotten like that older brother, because when my church members were not behaving the way that I think that they should, I became very critical and sarcastic toward them, and very judgmental. And I've looked at people who at one time were involved in church, but now they're not going, and become very angry at them, and not even wanting to associate with them. And when they come back to the church, I feel like humiliating them and making them come and humble themselves in front of everyone. And I said, oh my goodness, I'm like that older brother. And I think if we're not careful, when we have a tendency to get back into trying to live for Christ, we can get like the older brother, think that we earn or deserve our relationship with God, and God owes us. And because we've been so good and we've been so faithful and we've given money to the church and we've come every Sunday, that it gives us a right to be negative and critical and judgmental toward other people that aren't as good as us. And I began to feel terrible about it. And then I began to think about my own oldest son who had strayed away from the Lord. His daddy's a pastor, but now that he's on his own, he's not going to church. And as I began to think about that, and I began to think about my son, and I began to think, I want to be like that father to my son. Because when my son is ready to come back home, I don't want his self-righteous father to be the thing that keeps him from coming back to a loving and gracious God. And so my attitude toward my son has always been like the older, like the father that just says, son, I love you, and I'm always here for you. And no matter what you do, my arms are always open, because there's nothing that you could ever do to keep me from loving you for the rest of my life. Kind of interesting how you can have a religious experience looking at a famous painting. But it's sort of like I met God there that day. Now, every time I've been back, I've gone and I've looked at that painting. And sometimes I see myself and the older brother still. I'm reminded of what the young son must have felt like when in shame he came and received love and acceptance and grace from his father. And I'm continuing reminded that today is Father's Day. I'm a father. And I want to be a father like my God is, that will love me and that I will love my children regardless if they're good or bad or close or not. My question to you is this: where do you see yourself in that painting? Are you the rebellious son? Or maybe you're the self-righteous son or daughter? I want to remind you today that our Father is a loving Father. He bestows grace and mercy on all of us. And he waits with his arms shed like this for us to come home and receive grace and mercy that we don't deserve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we can be far away from you, even when we're in the house of God every Sunday. And we can be far away from you, but not so far away that we're far and separated from your love and your care. So today, Lord, I pray that you would give us the mental image of you waiting on the road with your arms wide open, waiting for us to come back home. Or, Lord, coming outside and confronting us in the parking lot and say, won't you please come in and join the celebration with the family? So, Father, today I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts, and we would respond by running into your arms. Thank you for being such a great dad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation to give you an opportunity to respond. If you feel like maybe the younger son that needs to come back home to the father, we invite you to do that today. If you may be like the older brother who's had an issue with being maybe prideful and critical, I'm going to ask you to repent and also come to the loving father today. And it could be that we have some fathers here today, that your prayer is, God, make me to be a father like you're a father to me. Would you stand with me as we sing a song of invitation?